Yes, so there are three Sundays taking the evening service in August. So, what shall I do? Have a little mini series. So we're going to look at this glorious subject of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Those three areas. They are known as the offices of Christ. That's a technical theological term. But they're wonderful things, wonderful names, descriptions of our lovely Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that over August. We're away one Sunday, so there are three Sundays that I'm taking the evenings. I thought I'd connect it together like that. And it so happens, interestingly, some of you know and probably watched this lovely series film, The Crown, recently. Anybody seen it? I do recommend it. Don's nodding, yeah. It's about our Queen. We've only watched sort of halfway through her life at the moment, but we watched the episode where she was crowned, a coronation in 1953, which I just remember. And in the service, you may know, some of you anyway, that there's a very sacred point in the service where she goes under a canopy and the Archbishop of Canterbury anoints her with oil on her hands, her head, and her chest. And it actually said, although I don't particularly agree with it because of the way that it's developed in our country, the Queen or the King has been known as the prophet, priest, and king. It came actually out in the service. I didn't realise that. I knew that was, of course, in our history we've had kings that have thought they were everything, like Charles I, the divine right of kings it's called. Well, I don't believe that particularly, although they do, of course, represent God. Paul tells us in Romans 13, doesn't he, that those who rule us are ordained by God. So in a certain sense that's true, but not in the way that perhaps our established church thinks it to be such. Anyway, I thought that was interesting because that's what we're going to look at with the greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? I know that's the title of a program, isn't it, on television. But what are we meant to be as human beings? What is our place in the world, our purpose in this planet Earth? And the point of our lives. Some find no purpose at all in life, of course. And I think certainly as a nation we're losing it, aren't we, with all that's happening. I've quoted this before, but some time ago when our present Archbishop of Canterbury discovered that his father wasn't his real father, that's the person who brought him up, but you might have heard his comment. He said, encouragingly, I found my identity in Christ. Well, I hope that's true for him. But we have, in a sense, lost a sense of who we are. That's why we're such a confused society, aren't we? We don't know who we are. And for that reason, we don't know where we're going. Which means there's a lot of hopelessness and helplessness around, isn't there? Some think that others think that this life is everything. We've got time to eat, drink, and be merry. Make the most of this life. When you're dead, you're really dead. Others find meaning in service and good works, trying to make this work. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Politics or social service, reform, environmental causes, all very worthy and to be commended, but usually they fail with frustration because of human nature. And it's just recently come out in so many things, hasn't it? Particularly the abuse, even in our well-established charities. Now, some still go further and find comfort in religions of all kinds. Try and find satisfaction in some sort of God. God of their own imagination, usually, isn't it? God of their own making. But never really knowing who this God is, who they are as well, in relationship to this perhaps far away God. Surely in all these approaches there's something vital missing, that true knowledge and understanding of who we are and who our maker is and who we are in relationship to him. So we need someone to teach us, someone to show us. We are ignorant. That's why there is so much confusion, so much misunderstanding, so much restlessness and seeking after this, that, and the other. Now, before sin and evil entered into this world, our original purpose, Genesis tells us this, right, the early chapters, that we were made to be prophets, priests, and kings. Did you know that? We, as human beings, were made to be prophets, priest and king. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is be more topical, of course, rather than expositional. We usually expound a passage, but just for a change. So would you turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to have a few more scriptures than usual. I don't like to flick around because it gets a bit confusing and overwhelming, but I think we'll do a few. And I've got several, but I'll select them as I go along, depending on time. So Genesis chapter 2, of course, where it all begins. And we find here our first parents being instructed in the way they should live in this world. This is before, as you most of you realize, I'm sure, sin and evil came into the world. So chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Here is Adam as a prophet. He's understanding and interpreting God's creation, and especially the world around him. In other words, God gave him the task, and others will follow, of course, of looking after this creation, of being representative of God to man, or to what was the human race at that time, only his wife, of course. A prophet is someone who represents God to man, and particularly speaks, so he gives names to the animals. That's all there is at the moment. If you go to Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is where the trouble started, of course. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" They were meant to walk with God, in communion with God. They were meant to be priests. They were meant to represent man to God. That's what a priest is. If you go to Genesis 1, go back a chapter or two, verse 28, you see him as a king, where he begins to have the order to rule over the creation. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule, be a king over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing, creature that moves on the ground." He was to rule and the creation for God. But in the fall into sin, of course, the human race has lost in large measure realms of responsibility as human beings. Not entirely, but mostly. Through the disobedience of our first parents in their perfect form, now we're unable to fulfill those roles as we should. Although we are still responsible to God, still accountable to God for our actions and our life in this world, these still do remain in place, but are greatly reduced at best, and as we know, greatly abused at worst. So that as prophet or prophets, we misunderstand and misinterpret what God is saying to us through creation and particularly through his word. We priests, our worship is still in evidence, hence all the world, but greatly misdirected and full of darkness and idolatry. And as kings, we dominate the world usually as tyrants. We try to get out of it as much as we can, and we abuse creation, don't we? Hence the environmental issues. Hence the hot summer we've had and the breaking up of the Arctic Circle and things like that. I hope you can see where we're going. That we were meant to be prophets, priests and kings, but we've lost so much of it. But God's purpose is still the same. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you're meant to be? I want to try to get you to understand who you are, and particularly if you understand as Christians who you are, to lift up your heads and be confident in God that he's given you the new birth to renew those things in you so that you can walk with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence that God has made you in Christ. And that's where we come to now. God's purpose is still alive, still the same, but it's only in Jesus Christ that these things are restored to us, because he is prophet, priest, and king. And if we're joined to him, that lovely doctrine of union with Christ, which I think is the basic doctrine of the Christian life, everything that comes from our being united to Christ by faith, our salvation, but who we are as believers, as children of God, prophets, priests, and kings. We sung in our hymn, God has spoken in the past through Jesus Christ and now through us and through his Spirit. God has spoken. That's why we read Hebrews 1 at the beginning. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. And all who are in his Son, we have the immense privilege and responsibility of fulfilling those roles in our lives and showing to the world that God, by his mercy and grace, has put us in Christ by his Holy Spirit, and so we can work out God's original purpose that one day will be perfectly fulfilled with him in glory. No burden, no obstacle there. We shall be fully realizing our potential then, but now it has begun. It's a work like this work down here on the water. It's a work in progress. I understand by looking at it, they've repaired it. The parts are in place. They've got to just fill the hole in and come along and top it up. So that's probably what's happening to us. So God has spoken by Jesus Christ as a prophet. He's our priest. In that same passage, he said he's given himself as purification for sin by his death on the cross. He's offered up a sacrifice. So Christ represents us to God as a prophet and as a priest, but also as a king. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high now. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he restores the original dominion through him to those who believe. You are kings. Did you know that? You are priests. You are prophets. You represent this glorious Saviour in this world now in that way. Do you know who you are? Now, recently we introduced, I've only come across it because my Luke had it, his church, his lovely little catechism published by Christian Focus. And it goes through the questions. It's a simplified edition, it is for children. And it brings out the different ways it says here that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about himself. He came to be a prophet, a priest and a king. How is Christ a prophet? Simple definition. He teaches us the will of God. How is Christ a priest? We are guilty of sin. He has died as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. How is Christ a king? He rules the world and defends his people from Satan, the evil one. And this very much older catechism, which we used with our boys many years ago, puts it even simpler. This one here, I've showed you before, haven't I, some of you? Why is Christ a prophet? Because he teaches us the will of God. Why is Christ a priest? Because he died for our sins and prays to God for us. Why is Christ a king? Because he rules over us and defends us. So you want to know who Christ is? Simple definition. I think the simplest sometimes is the best. Let's look tonight then. That was introduction, and it won't be so long next time. But let's look at Christ as a prophet. Yes, he's our great teacher, he's our great mediator, and he's our great ruler. But tonight, our great teacher, our great prophet. Three things here. The past, the present and the future. Firstly, the past. He receives the word of God. Now in the Old Testament, of course, you know the Old Testament has lots of prophets. The major prophets, the minor prophets. Abram was a prophet. David was a prophet. They spoke the word of God. Essentially, prophecy is not just predicting the future. Do you understand that? Yes, it may be speaking before. The meaning of the original language there is has a sense of speaking before something. But it is more clearly demonstrated in the Old Testament that it's seeking to speak forth, speak out the word of God. Just a plain word of God. Thus says the Lord. So it's both a speaking forth what God gives to that prophet, and it is a prediction as well. And there are many prophecies of the future, of course, in the Old Testament, most of which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there's an element of both there, but the emphasis seems to be on speaking forth, holding forth the word of God. One who comes with a message from God. Now, one scripture here, if you like to look at Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, it's probably the plainest text about this matter. Chapter 18. And verse 18. And we find that on page 97. Deuteronomy 18, verse 80. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. So a prophet is someone who God puts words into his mouth, all right? Everything that God commands, he gives to that prophet, and he's to speak it out to people. One who receives revelations from God, particularly in the forms of visions sometimes, dreams, a direct voice. And we had this morning the angel of the Lord appearing to Samson. I believe that's the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, pre-incarnate. And there are other names, aren't there? A man of God, a messenger of the Lord, a watchman. Particularly Ezekiel's named a watchman. Watching for what's happening. Watching for what God says. Communicating that to the people. In the New Testament, we have the word prophetes or prophemi. It does not mean, as I say, necessarily to speak before, but to speak forth. Pro, meaning before, but he speaks from God. He's one who sees things that others don't see, because God is specially speaking to him. Revelations from God. He's in the service of God, particularly as a messenger who speaks in God's name. There are two elements, passive and active. He receives the message in various ways, as I've just said, but then he has to give the message, and it's giving the message that makes him a prophet. After all, several people in the Old Testament particularly received revelations. Abimelech, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, but they weren't prophets because they didn't hand on the message of the people. It was God speaking to them individually about what they should do in their lives, about the nation or about themselves. So it's the giving out of the message that makes a person a prophet, a special messenger from God. It is a divine calling. It's God's word. God has spoken. Actually, I'll look at that hymn again because it is... I had to sing that. We sang it, I think, only a fortnight ago, but I think we must sing that one. What was it? 5, 4, 6. Let me just find it, and we'll see how it progresses through the hymn. Yes, you see, verse 1. God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, age from age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord, and so on. So that's the Old Testament in a sense. And then it goes on to verse 2. God has spoken by Christ Jesus. Christ, the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one, spoken by the word incarnate. So he receives the message first of all. Obviously, in order to declare one, you've got to receive it first. What we're saying here is very important because it's all about the inspiration, the authority, the importance of Scripture, which is what we're fighting, aren't we? If anything can be destroyed, it'll be the word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, used the word of God to fight him off. Even he, as the Son of God, had to use his own word to beat the devil. He could have done it in his own power, but he was a man, still God, but he took his own word and used it. The authority, the inspiration, the infallibility of Scripture. That's why we're looking at this. The New Testament tells us that all our salvation is based on the apostles and prophets. Paul tells that in Ephesians 2. We must have both, the Old Testament and the New, the prophets and the apostles. So that's the first point. He receives. Secondly, the present. He declares. As I say, a prophet must share that word with others, particularly with the people of God. But sometimes, as you know, in the Old Testament, that message goes to the surrounding nations. So all the major prophets particularly, and some of the minor ones concentrate on particular nations like Nahum and Nineveh, Jonah and Nineveh. But most of those messages are for the people of God. And it is his duty then of the prophet to reveal the will of God to the people, to speak. And that took a lot of courage. I think of Jeremiah coming towards the end of the kingdom and the Babylonian captivity. And he knew that his word would not succeed. They would not listen, as they had done in previous generations. And they would be taken away. He's known as the weeping prophet, isn't he? Lamentations he wrote, of course. He was so sad and brokenhearted by the fact they would not listen to the word of God. But he had to do it. And that makes him a prophet as well. He has the courage and the strength and the grace to deliver the message, whatever happens. It's a sign of a true prophet. And this might have been done in the form of instruction or admonition or exhortation or glorious promises or stern rebukes. There's all sorts of ways of bringing the word of God to the people, whether they want it or not. They were the ministerial monitors of the people, the teachers, the instructors, the leaders, above the priests, although they were important. And why was that? Because they brought the word of God. And we need the word of God, don't we? To help us to understand how we should live in this world and how we should die in this world. It was their duty then to protest against mere formalism, to idolatry. We heard that this morning, didn't we? With about Samson, but he had a different tack, of course. But the prophets were especially to speak the word of God about these things, where they were going wrong, to urge the necessity of spiritual service, not mere outward worship. If the people departed from the path of duty, the prophet has to call them back. How many of the prophets say, "Return to me, return to me, return to me, come back, I want you, I love you." In the main, they didn't listen. Call them back to the law and to the testimony and to announce the coming terror of the Lord upon the wicked and upon the people of God if they did not repent and come. And so it happened, didn't it? But God had his covenant love, brought them back and restored them, and out of them, 400 years later, came the Saviour. So he has to declare the word of God as well as receive. And thirdly, he has to predict. He does predict the future. Their work was also intimately related to the gracious promises of God for the future. How many of the prophets, particularly the major ones, but not only, of course, end up with a great promise of the future restoration and the glory of the coming kingdom? Isaiah particularly is divided basically into two, with a little bit of interlude there in the sort of 39 and 40 chapters there. All the bad news to begin with, but then the glorious promises of the restoration of Israel and the coming Messiah, Isaiah 53, and all those lovely verses. So there is a prediction, and sometimes very specific predictions, very great detailed predictions. Isaiah 53 is a classic example, isn't it? The detail in that chapter of how the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly referring to him, is referred to, down to the way he died and so on, the way he suffered. So there is prediction. It was their privilege to picture the glorious things that God had in store for his people. All of those major prophets have wonderful pictures and prophecies of the future of the kingdom of God. It's also evident that the true prophets of Israel picture the great coming prophet of the future. We've read Deuteronomy 18:18 there. And if you just turn into the New Testament now, into Acts chapter 3, we see how literally this was taken up by the apostles. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Ah, these dear old disciples. They didn't understand much to begin with, did they? In fact, I don't think he saw it at all until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And then it was all clear, well, mostly clear to them. So Peter preaches here, heals a lame man. And as a result of this, there is a response, but he responds by preaching in such a way. And he takes up this theme. Acts chapter 3 and verse 24. 22, we'll start with 22, I think. I'll go back to verse 19. He's preaching to his Israelites as a response to the healing of this lame beggar. And verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that it may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked way. So you see what Peter's doing? He's taking up the Old Testament. And he said, I'm fulfilling this prophecy. In fact, we should come as we close to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he prophesies and he predicts and he fulfills his own word. So we're looking at the Old Testament and how it's taken up in the New. So there's an element of prediction there in the Old Testament. They all surely point to Christ. Now let's see how these three great aspects of prophecy come alive and true in Jesus Christ himself. Reception, he receives. Declaration, he declares. Prediction. First of all, then, the Lord Jesus Christ receives that word. Christ was, of course, active as a prophet, even in Old Testament dispensation. We mentioned the angel of the Lord's special appearances, and even Samuel's parents had the privilege of a visit from heaven as a prophecy. It does actually say, I noticed this morning when we were reading, it was the angel of the Lord, definite article. So I think that is the Lord Jesus Christ there. There are many other places too. And if you turn to 1 Peter, just another reference, 1 Peter and chapter 1, you'll see how this was worked out and how Peter understood it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So Peter understands that Christ was in the Old Testament, in a sense, speaking through his prophets then. So he's working in the Old Testament. That's interesting, isn't it? We think he's only in the New, but he's there in the Old Testament now. And in Luke chapter 13, he speaks of himself as a prophet, and the crowds acknowledge him as a prophet. Sometimes they said, this is the great prophet that's come. Whether they understood he was their Saviour and Messiah as well is another point. Christ then has received words, messages from the Father, and then to us, his people. He is the Word of God, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word, John says. And in John's Gospel, let's just do one or two. There are many which you turn to. John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ emphatically and clearly says his prophetical office. John chapter 8. Only a few here. I'm missing out a lot, which we could use, but I want you to understand the continuity here and how Jesus takes it up. John 8, 26. We're still using new Bibles with sticky pages. Hear me out. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of my own. Listen, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So the Father gives a message to his Son to pass on to us. He's a speaking man. He receives the message, then he passes it on to whom he will. And just perhaps one other. Chapter 14. There's several in this lovely chapter, which our brother Ollie's been going through these chapters, the Upper Room Discourse recently. But chapter 14, verse 10. It's Jesus answering Philip's incredible question in verse 8, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And he says, anyone who's seen me, verse 9, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, will do even greater works. What he's saying here, everything he does, including his speaking, receiving God's word, comes from the Father. So he's receiving the word of God. That's what a prophet does. He receives the word of God. Yes, as the Son of God, but as the greatest prophet the world has ever seen. So he receives words and messages and passes on to the people. Secondly, he then proclaims that word. His whole life was one of proclaiming that word, the truth. Often we see miracles being performed, but always he speaks, he teaches, he instructs, he guides, he leads. And we have several discourses of the Sermon on the Mount and this lovely upper room discourse to his disciples as well. So he's a prophet in that sense. He's passing on the truth. Are you listening to his word today? He's received it. Now he's speaking. He proclaims it. He speaks indirectly through the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom personified. I think that's a lovely picture. Some people feel it is speaking of Christ there. Speaking in the Old Testament that way. As I mentioned, the angel of the Lord with their various appearances. And with his incarnation, of course, out comes out into the full light. 3 years of teaching ministry. 3 years of prophesying. Holding forth the word of life. Some believed, many rejected him, especially the religious people. So in all his life, his teachings, both in word and deeds, because the deeds backed up the word, not only verbal communications, but also the great facts of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, even in the Old Testament, the types and the ceremonies, the miracles of the history of redemption, and the providential guidance of the people of God, he continues to speak by his word and by his spirit. Now he continues that glorious work through the original apostles and prophets, the word of God that is proclaimed now. What I'm doing now, in a sense, I'm being prophetical, not in a miraculous or revelational sense. We don't believe that because the word of God has been completed. But we take this word, that's why it's open, that's why you have a version in your own hands tonight. It's God speaking through Christ, by the Spirit to us today. That's prophecy in a sense. It's holding forth the word of God. And he illuminates and instructs us by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. All three persons, of course, are involved in this wonderful work of prophecy, holding forth the word of God. Christ is declaring the truth about himself. All that he's received, he passes on to others so that they might believe. You receive the word of God, as Hebrews says, with faith and with meekness, humility. That's the purpose of it, that we should be blessed by what Christ speaks to us as a prophet. And he foretells the future, prediction, of course. Those lovely chapters in Matthew 24, 25 about his second coming, of course, is very much a case of prediction, isn't it? I won't go into that. We could turn to it, but for time's sake, we won't. And in all his words, he speaks with real and singular authority. Every time he spoke, even from the beginning of his ministry, they recognize his authority. When he cast out devils with a word, they recognize, here's a man who speaks with authority. When he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, at the end it says, he spoke with authority. That means he spoke with clarity, not sort of just reciting the traditions of the elders, but stating it as it really was. His yes was yes and his no was no. So there could be no doubt what the truth was. We have a wonderful Saviour, don't we? He can speak to us the truth. And know it's true because he's the Son of God and he's the prophet of prophets. The one who knows the word of God because he inspired it. And because he can pass it on now to us by the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So have you trusted Christ and circumstances as prophet to speak to you? We thank him for all that's passed. We trust him for all that's to come. So let's turn to the last passage tonight in the time we have, and that's Luke 4, which we read last of all in our service. Luke 4, where he actually fulfills everything, was drawn it all together in Luke chapter 4. We've only skimmed the service tonight, but I hope you've got the message about Christ as prophet. We know him as priest, don't we, because we know about his death. And we know him as king because we know he's seated on the throne next to his father. I think the prophet angle is often neglected, but we've got to start there because why? We must have the word of God first. Only these things can be revealed to us through the scriptures by the Spirit. So Luke 4 and the verses that Don read to us earlier. Let's see how it works out. Chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm in the wrong gospel. Let's get to Luke and we'll get the right verses. Here we are. This is where we conclude tonight. It has been a topical sermon. I hope you followed it. I don't usually do it this way, but I thought it would be different and hopefully it will help you to know who you are as well as who Christ is. What the Archbishop said is true for real Christians. My identity is in Christ, what we are. So you know who you are when you go out tomorrow morning to work or stay at home. And you know you can hold your head up high and be a representative of this person who is our prophet. And we can be the same. We can declare the word of God to others. So Christ, first of all, verse 18 and 19 of Luke 4, he announces the prophecy. He goes into the synagogue, which was his custom, we know that, and he reads the scripture. It's wonderful. When you think of that, the Son of God went to the synagogue, his own Bible, and read his own word. It's fascinating, isn't it, I think? And he says so because at the end of this conversation, where our passage ended, of the reading there, today, this is fulfilled. I wonder what he thought then. This is it, Father, I've come to it. And it's where he began his ministry. He says publicly that I'm here, I'm this person that this scripture is talking about. So he announces it, first of all. The Lord Jesus speaks his own words, first of all. He took up Isaiah, a lovely passage that we read, and said it was fulfilled in me, verse 21. I wonder what they thought. Well, they didn't think very much of it, did they? They thought he was just a person, a man. Joseph's son, verse 22, and they tried to kill him. That's sometimes the reaction of people, isn't it? What a claim, though. It's true. Secondly, he began preaching. Verse 15, he takes up the word, really. He's actually reading the scripture. But verse 21, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. In other words, I believe he began to expound that passage, to explain it. His words. Sometimes things are not recorded that we'd like to hear, aren't they? And there are many other words that come from the mouths of the Lord Jesus and the apostles that are not recorded, but we'd love to hear them. So he began to preach. He taught in their synagogues. Everywhere he went, he taught. He took the word of God and used it. And we must do the same. If we're trying to lead people to Christ, we often try in our own efforts, don't we, and use our own words. It's better to know scripture and let your mind and your heart be furnished and filled with scripture so that what comes out is biblical, so that when people hear what we say, it's the word of God in a sense, not directly necessary. Don't have to have our Bibles open and quote the Bible directly. We can do that. And he actually says the promises, the prediction, is now fulfilled. So all those three elements are in this first appearance in the synagogue here in Nazareth that day. What a day that was when all these things came together. It's fulfilled. God's word is fulfilled in his Son as a prophet, and he's speaking forth that word. So that's applying to him, reception, declaration, and prediction, and we can do the same. Let's apply it to ourselves. Do you read your Bible daily? Do you receive the word of God from Christ, your prophet, by the Spirit? Do you listen to him? What did the Father say three times from heaven? This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Listen to him. How do we do? The scriptures. I'm sure you're all Bible people. I hope you do read regularly and thoughtfully. And you take that and you declare it to others, don't you? You witness, you live before men and women. You declare the wonderful works of God by your life and by your words, I hope. And there is a sense in which we can predict. We can tell people what's coming. I spoke to our neighbour a few months ago when there was the threat of North Korea putting the finger on the button. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. He said, I said, actually, I know what's going to happen. This world is not going to be destroyed by atomic war. It's going to be coming. It's going to end by the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. We can say that, can't we? We know we don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. It could be any day. We can predict the future through the authority of Scripture. Not when, but it will happen. Do you realize you're a prophet? Because you're joined to Christ by faith, and he's the greatest prophet. And you can receive the word of God. You can declare it. And you can even tell people about the future with confidence, because it's written in this lovely book. Christ is a prophet. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we?